I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, New Testament book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's found on page 1144 in your pew Bibles. Tonight's passage is arguably the most important text with respect to the doctrine of Scripture, as it speaks to the Bible's origin and inspiration, its message and power, its infallibility and sufficiency, and also its proclamation through preaching. We're going to begin reading chapter 3 at verse 10, and then we'll read on down through verse 5 of chapter 4. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 10. Hear God's word. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." As far as the reading of God's word, now I invite you to turn in your forms and prayers booklets to page 226, page 226 in Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25 on page 226. This Lord's Day marks a transition into the Catechism's rather lengthy section addressing the sacraments, and tonight's message will narrowly focus on just the first part of question and answer 65, which speaks to the primary means of grace, which is, of course, gospel preaching. But I'll read the several questions and we'll respond together with the answers of Lord's Day 25. Question and answer 65, "It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals that were instituted by God so that by our use of them he may make us understand more clearly the promise of the Gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's Gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Are both the Word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the Gospel and confirms by the Holy Sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2. Holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in our Reformed worship heritage, the sermon plays a prominent and primary role, with at least half of the entire worship service dedicated to it. And yet, if you would add up all of those half-hour services or sermons, all of those half-hour sermons in a given year, assuming two worship services each Sunday, and then a few additional services like Good Friday, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, the total amount of time spent sitting under the Word each year would add up to be about 55 or so hours. 55 hours of hearing God's Word read and preached in a corporate worship setting. Does that sound like a lot of time to you? Well, compare that number to the 2,200 or so hours spent at work each year for the average American, or the more than 3,000 hours spent each year on digital and social media. Like so much of life, it's all a matter of perspective. Well, the time that we spend each Lord's Day sitting under the preaching of God's Word is valuable, not only because of its relative scarcity, but because during this time, God especially blesses and feeds His people spiritually. Indeed, the preaching of God's Word is the primary means of grace as designed and appointed and blessed by God. Well, let's look at that this evening. We're going to be considering three reasons why we ought to value the preaching of God's Word. So first of all, let's esteem preaching because of God's command, because of God's command. If you have your Bibles open, notice what we read there in chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul writes, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. I give you this charge." Well, Paul here is, of course, addressing his co-worker Timothy, this faithful and dearly loved associate who has been called and ordained to be a minister of the Word. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul wrote, Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Again, he's speaking to Timothy. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So here we have Paul describing Timothy as both a spiritually gifted and an ordained minister of the Word. Calling that was actually in some ways contrary to Timothy's character. Again, in the first letter to Timothy, Paul recommends a little wine, considering his co-worker's stomach and frequent illnesses. Chapter 5, verse 23. And those illnesses seem to have been related to, at least in part, Timothy being a bit reserved and timid, and so perhaps prone to anxiety and worry. In any case, Paul is reminding and re-emphasizing to Timothy that he had been set apart by God as a pastor. Now remember, as he wrote this second epistle to Timothy, he was in a Roman prison awaiting his execution. Paul knows his time is short, so this letter is weighty, conveys a sense of urgency and sobriety. And yes, he's writing to Timothy as a co-worker and as a father figure and as the closest of friends. But Paul's instructions here and in all of his apostolic letters are God's instructions. Paul's words are the very Word of God, being that he holds the high office of apostle, an office held only by those who were directly chosen and commissioned by Christ to preach and to bear witness to him and to the gospel. And for Paul, that call had come on the road to Damascus, where the Lord had confronted him when he was still Saul the Pharisee, a religious zealot who was on a search and destroy mission against the church. After his conversion, his baptism, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and after a prolonged period of preparation, Paul was officially sent out by the church to evangelize the Gentile peoples. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, he wrote, "I was not at all inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Now, Paul is speaking of his ministry. And like the Old Testament prophets, the apostles spoke with God's authority and on his behalf. And several of them, including the Apostle Paul, served as the Holy Spirit's instrument through which he breathed out the New Testament scriptures. And so in Ephesians 2, verse 20, Paul describes Christ's church as being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself the chief cornerstone. So again, coming back to this epistle, the words of this exhortation here in chapter 4, written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, carries the full weight of God's authority. Paul writes there in verse 1 of chapter 4, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Notice here that Paul, along with bringing and speaking of God's authority and presence, he focuses and directs attention to Christ's attributes and status as Savior, as Lord, and as heavenly judge of all. And he's highlighting these attributes in order to stress the weightiness and the solemnity of this charge that will follow. A charge that expresses the Lord's heart and concerns, directed at and encompassing the earthly lives and everlasting destinies of countless millions. And the gravity of all that explains why the Apostle James observed that those called to the gospel ministry will be judged more strictly. James 3, verse 1. So what is this charge that I've been speaking of and pointing to, this command that God brings with full apostolic force and authority? Again, beginning in verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." So first and foremost, as a pastor, Timothy must preach. The Greek word here is the word keruso. It's a word that means to herald or to publicly proclaim. And it's important to note that Paul doesn't use a Greek word for teaching, like didasko, or other Greek words for speaking or telling or talking about. No, he chose a word that was used for those who would be sent out by rulers or other civil magistrates to officially and publicly announce the dignitary's message and to announce it in places like public squares or markets or city gates or other gathering areas. And these official criers or heralds spoke on the ruler's behalf and with the ruler's authority. Well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament authors use that imagery and use that terminology for the office and calling of those chosen and sent by the Most High King to preach, to herald His all-important and urgent message to the world. So preaching, this word caruso, is the public proclamation, the public heralding of God's message by His official representatives. Calling initiated by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit, such that it is earnest, timely, and authoritative in its manner, as well as producing fruit by the Spirit's power. Through the Apostle Paul, Timothy and every minister is charged by the Lord to preach. And so as a mode of communication, preaching is to be esteemed and valued both by the minister and by the listener. But second, let's esteem preaching because of its gospel content. Its gospel content. Turning to chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." So pastors, ministers are to preach the word. We are to preach the infallible written word of God, the Bible. Verse 16 in chapter 3, we see the reason for that. Paul writes, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." We've been better translated here as all scripture is God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. Which means that the Bible is the very written word of God. And so it carries then God's authority, His power. Being God's word, having been breathed out, means that it is fully truthful. It has no errors. It is trustworthy. And it is sufficient for doctrine and life. In his first epistle, Peter wrote, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Chapter 1, verse 24. And later Peter adds, "If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God." Chapter 4, verse 11. So preaching then is heralding God's written word, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. It is to proclaim God's inerrant special revelation of who He is and what He's done and how the hearer must then respond. So ministers are called to speak on God's behalf and so accurately bring His word to His people. And that implies then expository preaching, where the Bible is taught, where it is carefully and prayerfully opened up, explained, and applied. By definition then, faithful preaching excludes self-promotion. It excludes personal opinion. It excludes worldly fads. Though the content of preaching is God's Word and all the truths found therein, even and especially those truths that are rejected and ridiculed by the world. Think here of the doctrines of creation and the fall, the doctrines of human sin and depravity, the doctrines concerning God's past and future judgment, the virgin birth, Christ's miracles, His death, His resurrection, His return. It's those truths and every biblical truth that bind and constrain the minister and his preaching. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So the what of preaching, its content, is God's word. And this word is all centered around Jesus Christ. Verse 5, Paul writes, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." An evangelist is someone who brings, someone who heralds good news. The good news of the gospel. The message of Christ Jesus is the heart of all Scripture. And so then also at the heart of all faithful preaching. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, Paul writes, "We preach Christ crucified." 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Ephesians 3 verse 8, Paul writes, "Although I am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." So to faithfully preach God's word is to preach Christ. It is to preach his redemption and all of his graces. And there's a lot to that. There are many elements, including theology, the doctrine of God, anthropology, the doctrine of man, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, Christology, doctrines addressing the person of Christ, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, as well as eschatology, the doctrine of end things. And all of those are in addition to redemptive history, which is found throughout Scripture. Turning here to 2 Timothy, this time beginning in verses 15 and following in chapter 3, Paul writes, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And then verse 2 again, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." So preaching with God's word as its content serves to both evangelize and edify. It calls for faith as well as for sanctified faithfulness. It summons the hearer to Christ and to Christ's likeness, to love and to loyalty. To faithfully preach the word, the 66 books of sacred Scripture, is to preach Christ. And woe to the minister who is preaching something else, anything else. And so let us all esteem preaching considering its biblical content, content that is rich with gospel grace. Well, finally, let us esteem preaching because of its global claims, its global claims. Returning here to our text, this time verse 15 of chapter 3. Paul writes, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So here Paul writes about the first and foundational blessing associated with biblical preaching. And that is that it is the gracious means and power unto salvation. Earlier, we confessed together that the Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. From question and answer 65, the Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you." Romans 10, beginning in verse 14, Paul asks, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. How did people come to faith? Saving faith in the New Testament church. Well, from the book of Acts, we find that it was always through the ministry of the word. Teaching and sharing God's word, yes, but especially through preaching, as we have seen in recent messages from the series through Acts, where from Pentecost forward, Peter preaches. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. And so the expansion of the church, past great awakenings and revivals, these all were driven by Holy Spirit-empowered preaching. Preaching with the gospel as its content. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, Paul wrote, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Our world is filled with all sorts of bad news, filled with tragedy, sorrows, evil, and death. And yet all that darkness serves as the perfect backdrop for the light of gospel preaching. A light that shines so bright and warm. Parents, you should know that the darkness out there can swallow your children so quickly. By word, by practice, show them your esteem for corporate worship and for the preaching of God's word. Convey to your children the importance of this primary means of grace. And do what you can to engage them with the messages that are preached, doing so through questions and dialogue, teaching, and review. Faith and the gift of salvation come by way of hearing the gospel message of Christ. Turning here to our text in chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So here Paul writes about the blessings of edification, building up spiritually through preaching. It's the idea of the sermon providing spiritual nourishment, which will lead then to spiritual life and growth, spiritual strength and soundness. The sermon then is a feast that often isn't fancy table fare, but is hearty, satisfying, and nourishing. It's a feast that's rich and varied with teaching and training, with warning and correcting, with rebuking and encouraging. And those who eagerly receive such preaching will, by the Holy Spirit, be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, finally, preaching is to be esteemed for its global claim of provoking opposition. And that comes across clearly in this evening's text. Verse 11, chapter 3, Paul writes, of persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then in verse 5 of chapter 4, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As we saw this morning, ministers of the word will be opposed. The ministry of the apostles was constantly opposed by those around them. And we read about all manner of persecutions that they suffer. And it's no different today, though of course the attacks come in many different forms. Without question, Satan and his allies target pastors and all different sorts of ways, from temptations to fear to pride to distractions, weariness, discouragements. There are many arrows in the enemy's quiver. This is why Paul wrote, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." Ephesians 6, verse 19. If you esteem preaching, then you'll be praying for your pastors, for all those who are called to the ministry of the word. In your home church, yes, but beyond that, more broadly, throughout our federation and throughout all of Christ's faithful churches. But Paul also teaches that preaching will generate opposition among the hearers. Verse 3 of chapter 4, he writes, "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Paul is describing our own day and age, isn't he? There's so much resistance to faithful preaching today. You see, God's word, as faithfully preached, always impacts the hearer, either unto faith and softened hearts or unto hardening and resistance. No one exits the church unchanged when God's word is faithfully preached. In Colossians 4, verse 3, Paul asks for prayer that God would open a door for his message. And he's requesting opportunities, yes, but also receptivity from his hearers. So be in prayer. Pray for both the minister and for his listeners. Pray for yourself as you listen to the word. Pray that the Holy Spirit would remove the plagues of itchy ears and spiritual deafness and dullness. Remember that by its very nature, the word preached is always going to bring opposition and resistance. But it also brings unparalleled blessing and spiritual growth. Why? What's the Lord's primary means of grace? His chosen means of grace. It's one then brimming with blessing. It's his weekly serving of the bread of life. Remember, it's through gospel preaching that the Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts. Do you believe that? If so, then pray, prioritize, and prepare accordingly. Just 55 hours a year. Such a small investment of time for such a great and gracious return. Think about it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, a kingdom that's built upon the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as its chief cornerstone. We thank you for the means of grace that you have provided for the building up of your church. Thank you for appointing and equipping deacons and elders and ministers of the word, those who have called to preach the word with its good news of salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would use these means of grace in a mighty and effective manner here at Covenant Grace, but also throughout our land and world. And grant us grace that we would take full advantage of this weekly feast of the heavenly bread, so that we would grow in grace and knowledge and in faith and holiness. And this we ask in the name of Jesus alone. Amen.